Thank you, Mr. Warren. Good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to First Day of Unleavened Bread. It's good to see everyone here. It's good to see our visitors. I'd like to also welcome anyone on the webcast that is watching. We did have a really good, enjoyable time last night here. We had about 36 people here. We ate well. Brethren, sin is a living dynamic force in human nature. It's actually a law as real and as certain as the law of gravity. And the Apostle John understood this nature of sin and wrote in 1 John 1 and verse 8, it says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. And that was 1 John 1 and verse 8. So if we fail to comprehend this little understood truth about sin, we run the risk that we'll continue to lose in our daily battles with it. You know, we tend to think of sin as simply an act of disobedience. Act of disobedience, and fail to recognize that sin is a law or a cancerous condition that reigns in our bodies. You know, outward acts of sin are symptoms of the greater disease that is within. We must lay the axe to the root. You know, we must lay the axe to the root of the tree if we're to achieve total victory over sin. If sin exists in our own very nature, is there any lasting hope of conquering it? Well, we know the answer is yes. And we'll look in Romans 6 and verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12. Romans 6 and verse 12. It says, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And then Paul further declared in Philippians 4:13, most of us already know this scripture, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Brethren, we have to rely on Christ. You know, we can't conquer our sin on our own, but God will provide the power that we need. But first, before we can successfully reckon with sin, we must see sin for what it is. We have to recognize sin and see it for what it really is. You know, we know that we shouldn't sin, but we find ourselves yielding to sin's lures and temptations time after time. You might ask yourself, how can this be? How can this be? Perhaps we're baptized and think, when I was baptized, I thought I was cleansed of my sins and that they would never emerge again. Well, you know, we're still plagued. We're still plagued, and yet still plagued with the lust and temptations of the former life. So if we ask ourselves this question, then we don't fully understand the nature of sin. You know, it's true that when we're baptized, the slate is wiped clean. It's wiped clean. We're forgiven of our sins. We were justified before God. Before God, and all of our past sins were forgiven. But baptism did not remove the energy and the power of sin that remained in our nature. You know, as we'll see here in a little bit, it's the lingering power of sin within us that we must deal with and overcome. You know, we need to understand how sin works as a dynamic power within our nature and how to overcome it. You know, a number of analogies from nature demonstrate how sin works. For example, we know that one spot on an apple will cause it to decay, eventually causing the entire fruit to rot. Rust in a few spots on a car, if not repaired, will in time destroy the whole car and the value of the automobile. Similarly, one cancer cell, if not contained, can spread throughout the whole body till the vital organs are reached. And that's power. That's power. And sin is just like that. Unless controlled and conquered, has the same power to destroy each and every one of us. Not just now, but for eternity. Perhaps one of the most graphic analogy in all creation of how sin works is that of leaven. You know, I can remember years and years ago, the one thing that always stuck in my mind around unleavened bread was Galatians 5 verse 9. Galatians 5 and verse 9. You know, leaven starts small. Just a pinch of yeast will leaven an entire loaf of bread. But I always remember back in the early 70s when we started, this always just during the days of unleavened bread, I always waited to hear this scripture because I knew, you know, days of unleavened bread was here when I heard it. In Galatians 5 and verse 9, it says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. You know, and so true it is. But because leaven is a living organism, it soon grows and spreads throughout all the dough, actually changing and assimilating to its own nature. Its own nature, the original dough with which it was mixed. Sin, too, starts small with our own single wrong thought. And if we allow this thought to linger in our minds, it'll grow. It'll grow into a strong temptation or desire. Then if we give the temptation or desire enough time, it goes even further. It will become uncontrollable and overpower our will to resist. Left weak and defenseless, we will surrender to the temptation of sin. Let's go ahead and turn to James 1. James 1, and we'll read verses 13 and 14, or 13 through 15. James 1, verses 13 through 15. This explains this process in a simple but powerful way. James 1, verses 13 through 15. Beginning in verse 13, it says, let no one say, when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. And this is important to understand. God does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. It brings forth death. But sin doesn't stop there. With each succeeding act of sin that we commit, the sin will pick up momentum and strength, eventually searing our conscience. The sinful act will then become a pleasurable habit. You know, this will lead to self-will, hardness of heart, and outright rebellion against God. Once the sin is firmly established, it will open the way for other sins to enter. And eventually, our whole heart, mind, and being will become corrupted. The end result of sin, then, is total, total disintegration of righteous character, so that we cannot and will not repent. Let's go ahead and turn to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6, and we'll read verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 6. Hebrews 6, 6, verses 4 through 6. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. Brethren, sin then, like leaven or yeast, has the power to permeate our entire being. So is it any wonder then that God builds the second of His seven annual festivals, which shows His plan of redemption to mankind and for mankind, around this analogy of leaven? The days of unleavened bread, brethren, picture our responsibility to completely eliminate sin, spiritual leaven, from our lives. And it's a constant struggle, not just during this time of the year, but all year round. After our sins have been forgiven, though, or through repentance and application of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, pictured by the Passover, the first festival, we must strive to overcome this power of sin that still influences our nature. This requires us to remain in a constant state of repenting, because we still stumble, and we will stumble and sin again on occasion. We must daily ask God, brethren, to again apply Christ's sacrifice to atone for our sins. Satan, the devil, also plays a role in this destructive power of sin. After all, he is the author and instigator of sin, the actual living force behind it, the one who gives sin its life and its energy. Satan broadcasts the thoughts, attitudes, lusts, and temptations that arouse within us the desires to break God's law. Satan works in this disobedience. And as a result, we're confronted each and every day with a twofold battle. Battle that of abstaining from fleshly lusts, which war against our soul, and that of resisting Satan the devil. It's an ongoing battle each and every day. But there are keys to overcoming. We're born into a world filled with temptations and sin. We become subject to a carnal nature before we even know it. And we often refer to this human nature, or it could be defined as the power of sin. But now we come to a vital distinction. After repentance and baptism, even though we still have a carnal nature, we also have received another nature, a new spiritual nature from God. Notice how Mr. Armstrong explained this significant truth years ago. And I quote from Mr. Armstrong, "God's Holy Spirit within you is the presence of a new nature, a different nature. You are now a partaker of the divine nature," which was listed in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4. "The nature that not only wants to be good, but wants to do righteousness." But mark well this: the reception of God's divine nature within us did not remove the old human nature, with it pulls and temptations arise. Nor will this human nature be completely removed until the resurrection and change into spirit composition, until you are no longer composed of matter, but of spirit. Unquote. Like I said, this was from Mr. Armstrong years and years ago. So clearly, brethren, we now have two natures coexisting side by side within each and every one of us. But these two natures are dramatically opposed to each other. Galatians 5 and verse 17. Galatians 5, verse 17. Galatians 5 and verse 17. Verse 17 states, "For the flesh lusts again against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and there are contrary, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." So there is a battle within each and every one of us. The battle of the Christian life then revolves around the struggle between these two natures. You know, many Christians stumble. Many Christians stumble, become discouraged, you know, with their lack of spiritual progress, and then eventually fail. Not fully realizing that sin is a power. It's a power that is energized within them by Satan. They easily fall prey to their own lust and Satan's devices. The key to winning the battle over sin is simple. We must feed our spiritual nature and starve the sinful one. And then we're not left to battle by ourselves. And this reminds me of a story that we've heard once before. One evening, an old Cherokee told his grandson about a battle that goes on within us. He said, "My son, the battle is between two wolves inside us all. It's a terrible fight, and it is between two wolves. One is evil. He is anger, envy, sorrow, regret, greed, arrogance, self-pity, resentment, inferiority, lies, false pride." He continued, "The other is good. The other is good. He is joy. He is joy. Peace, love, hope, serenity, humility, kindness, empathy, truth, compassion, and faith." Rather than the same fight is going on inside each and every one of us, and inside every other person also. The grandson thought about it for a minute, and then he asked his grandfather, "Which wolf wins? Which wolf wins?" The old Cherokee simply replied, "The one you feed. The one you feed." Brethren, we have an advocate with God. Jesus Christ, the righteous, who intervenes for each and every one of us here. Jesus sits at God's right hand in heaven. And he's there to plead our case and to pour out mercy and forgiveness. We have access to God's throne and God's help. But God is also dwelling in us by the Holy Spirit. And that is our hope and our victory and glory. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb, Satan's evil accusations, and becoming free from sin. You know, we are enabled to walk blameless before God with increasing spiritual strength and power by the very life of Jesus Christ in each and every one of us. which saves us. The process of overcoming sin, then, involves rejecting the things that Satan, resisting the things of Satan, and growing in the nature of God and in the nature of Christ. So how do we feed the spiritual nature? How do we feed the spiritual nature? Well, just as our bodies need physical food daily to sustain energy, strength, and health, so it is with our spiritual life. We need spiritual food to develop the strength to fight our foes. And we need it daily. We need it each and every day, and it's getting worse. So here are some practical steps. Some practical steps that will provide each and every one of us with a concentrated diet. A concentrated diet of spiritual food. The first I have listed here is Bible study. Bible study. You know, Jesus Christ said in Matthew 4, verses 4, says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So our purpose in Bible study should be to saturate our minds with God's thoughts. Saturate our minds with God's thoughts, that we will instantly be ready to combat Satan. But not only Satan, but the world and even our own flesh. By filling our hearts and minds with the Word of God, we will reinforce our ability to resist the forces of evil and to strive steadily towards God's kingdom. We are to be literally washed by the Word of God. The next one is prayer. Prayer. You know, we must be in a constant state of prayer each and every day, all day long, whenever you think about it. Paul told the Romans to continue instant in prayer in order for God's strength and life to flow within us. It's imperative that we keep in daily contact with God. You know, our spiritual strength is therefore renewed each day. And if we walk closely with God, God will give us the help to conquer. Remember, he says that he will never leave us and never forsake us. He is there with us all the time. How about meditation? Meditation. David found that meditating on God's law day and night was the greatest source of strength. It was one of the greatest sources of strength. And we see in Psalms 119 and verse 97 through 99. Psalms 119, verse 97 through 99. It says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." Meditation coupled with the power of God's Holy Spirit opens for us new realms of understanding. Meditation is a process. It's a process of assimilating the Word of God, the bread of life. And the more our minds are filled with this spiritual truth, the less room there is for Satan. For Satan and demons, evil thoughts to enter. Sermons and Bible studies. Sermons and Bible studies. You know, there are so many sermons and Bible studies out there, not only here, but on the websites to listen to. There are, the last that I had heard, there were well over 100,000 sermons, you know, on the website itself. Perfect opportunity for Bible study. If you go to ucg.org and go to the search, you type in any subject, you're going to get an answer. You're going to get several things to study there. Fellowship with God's people. Fellowship with God's people. We have to have it. Iron sharpens iron. Frequent fellowship, brethren, and with the brethren of like faith provides a wealth of spiritual food, not only food, but motivation. You know, you can be kind of down in the dumps, but when you come to church and you talk, you get motivated. You get motivated to go on. Hebrews 3 and 13 commands. It says, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. So it tells us right there, we must be in contact with each and every, you know, everyone, all the time. We must always strive to keep our fellowship and conversation positive, edifying and encouraging each other at every opportunity and every opportune moment. By mingling with the brethren who are close to God and filled with His Spirit, we will absorb much spiritual strength that is needed daily. God's Holy Spirit, the bottom line to winning the victory over sin and Satan's lies with the Holy Spirit, God's Holy Spirit, where we get our true power for battle. And every day of our life is a battle. It's a struggle. Ephesians 5:18 commands us to be filled with the Spirit. In every prayer, we should ask God to give us a renewed supply of His Holy Spirit. When we're filled with God's Spirit, there remains no place for Satan to enter or Satan to work. So basically, the whole bottom line is we're to starve sin and starve Satan. The secret to conquering our sinful nature is to cut off its food supply. In other words, we must starve it to death. To the degree that we accomplish this feat, starving our sinful nature, but feeding the spiritual. And we will overcome and win the victory over sin. So here are some steps to overcoming sin. Bring every thought into captivity. We must have our mind under control at all times. Bring our thought into captivity. Into captivity every thought to the obedience for Christ. And this requires a high degree of discipline. We're to guard the door of our mind. Guard the door of our mind and examine every thought. Allow nothing to enter except what is pure and clean in God's eyes. Follow the lead of God's Spirit and develop a right conscience. Don't rationalize with temptation, but crush it immediately. Keep up our defenses at all times and look to God for help. Always ask God for help. Flee from temptation. This is something that's commanded. We're commanded to do this. In 1 Corinthians 6:18, we're commanded to flee fornication. You know, Jesus Christ revealed the urgency of getting away from sin. And of course, he was using a powerful figure of speech. He did not mean that we should literally cut off our hand or pluck out our eye. Our hands and eyes only obey what our minds tell us and what our minds do. In Colossians 3 and verse 5, Colossians 3 and verse 5 shows what Jesus Christ was literally telling us to cut out. We should either remove ourselves immediately from the scene of temptation or take whatever means necessary to choke off the power of temptation's influence. Do we take a second or third look at something or some situation that we know to be wrong? If so, we're feeding our sinful nature and playing into the hands of the enemy. We must grab ourselves by the collar and run as far away as possible. Don't look back. Quickly cast out the wrong thoughts. Control our natural drives. We must control our natural drives. God gave us five senses to enjoy good things of life in a balanced and wholesome way. But when we indulge them to excess, the power of sin begins to exert itself and take over. God commands each and every one of us to be temperate or moderate in all things. Never allow physical lusts to permeate. Control our temper. Control our temper. Giving vent to uncontrolled anger is one of the surest ways to let Satan find access into our mind. Determined to keep a cool head and a steady disposition. Try to anticipate problems. Try to anticipate problem situations and avoid or naturalize them or neutralize them. The key is to remain close to God at all times. And to do that with the Holy Spirit, you can constantly be on alert and use the power of instant self-control. Love not the world. Love not the world. This society is going crazy. And it's there. This society is the devil's playground. A carnival. It's a carnival-like atmosphere designed to arouse unholy lusts and distractions for a Christian. And it happens all the time. John wrote in 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17. Beginning in verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world." Verse 17, "And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." He who does the will of God abides forever. So, brethren, clearly, the battle lines are drawn. The battle lines are drawn each and every day. And we must resist. We must resist and reject the lures and the lusts of the world and Satan as though our lives depend on it. And it does. It does. Spiritually speaking, our lives depending on it eternally. Sin is more sinister and pervasive than just the act of disobedience against God's law. Sin is a power. Sin is a power or law that works in our very nature, our very members. Overcoming then is the process of nourishing God's nature, nourishing God's nature within each and every one of us, within ourselves, and starving the human nature. This calls for constant self-discipline and making use of God's power. And by God's power, we are enabled to overcome. And with God's power, we will.